One of the most difficult situations that I can think of to be involved with as far as being a Christian and living inside your homes, I think is got to be the reality of knowing that you're a Christian inside a home who might live with others inside your home that don't know Christ. I think that's got to be a difficult situation to be in, to think about the reality of those that you love not knowing the truth of who God is. I came across a couple of Dear Abbeys this week, and I thought I'd share them with you. They kind of just reflect some of the things that somebody might have to go through or some of the things somebody might be thinking or feeling or experiencing. So I'll just share these two Dear Abbeys really quick. Dear Abby, my pastor says every family should go to church together and should read the Bible at home and pray together. My family doesn't do any of that, but I want them to. What can I do? And here's another one. Dear Abby, my family is a mess. My dad is Jewish and my mom is Christian. Both want me to embrace their faiths, but I just want to make the choice myself. On top of that, my brother gives me a lot of grief. He has decided to choose both so he can enjoy the best of both worlds, but I'm starting to see that I need to choose one faith. Both are difficult situations to be in. For myself, I grew up in a strong Christian home. My parents both still with us. They love the Lord. I had a grandmother. She loved the Lord. No brothers and sisters. So for me, the house that I grew up in was a strong Christian home. And I can't really relate to having somebody that I live with not know Christ. For me, the closest thing that I can come to when I think about my own life is an uncle who lived in New York City that we would see from time to time, who whenever we would encourage him to come to church or to do something, you know, spiritual, something Christian with us, he just really wasn't interested. Well, my uncle moved a number of years ago to Norway to go back to where he grew up, and he gets to Norway and he meets this woman and he gets married, and she winds up being a woman who is very involved in the Mormon church. And my uncle converts to Mormonism. And the thing is, he became like the equivalent of like a Mormon pastor in Norway. When we knew him, he had no interest for the things of Christianity. For me, that always confused me why he was never interested in the things of Christ. That's as close as it gets for me. Some of the other things that I've gotten to see glimpses of what that might be like from some of my friends' homes. I had friends whose parents, you know, some were supportive of their Christianity, but weren't really interested in it themselves. I had a few that were, you know, kind of opposed to my friends becoming Christians. I had one that was definitely opposed, that was an atheist. But I can't really say that I really understand what that's like. When I lived in Minnesota, when I was a youth pastor, I volunteered with Laotian refugees, with the children from the country of Laos. And we would teach them after school, kind of helping them with their homework. But the greater goal was to point them to Christ. Well, some of these kids, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, came to Christ. But when they would talk to us about the faith that they had, they would let us know that, yeah, this faith was great. They loved Jesus. They loved being a part of a group of people that loved Jesus. But they couldn't take their belief home with them because their families would shun them. They would treat them poorly. Their families wouldn't understand. Their families would like encourage them to renounce their faith. And eventually, once they got old enough, they knew that their families would kick them out of the house. Their families practiced like ancestor worship and all sorts of things related to that. They would tell us, you know what, we'll profess our faith here, but when we get home, we've got to keep it quiet. And one day, when I turn 18, that's when I'll come forward and I'll share with my family that I'm a Christian. Well, that's for me, that's as close as it's gotten to understand what that's like. For that situation, that was a difficult situation to hear about. And my hope this morning is that for those of you who might be in a home where there's somebody that you live with, somebody that you love, that doesn't know Christ, my hope is this morning that this morning's message brings some insight, brings some understanding, brings some peace, brings some ideas for you as you interact with your loved ones and try to point them to Christ. And for those of you who maybe you're not in the thick of it, like me, you're not in the thick of it. For you, I hope that this encourages you to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, to lift them up and to support them as they go through this sort of situation, and to maybe be prepared for that time where you maybe have to go through that sort of situation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray this morning that we would hear from your word, that it would point us to know the truths that you have for us, that we would hear your heart, that those who don't know you would come to know you. I pray that for us here this morning, that we would walk away refreshed, that we would walk away knowing your love, but your desire to use us to reach the lost. I pray that we'd be encouraged and challenged to do just that, to share the gospel with others. Amen. Church growth researchers, they say that on the average, if you've been a Christian for a long time, that the average Christian who's been a Christian for a while has between like 5 to 7 friends or family members who don't know Christ. They also say, though, for the new Christian, for the Christian who's, you know, fairly new, fairly young at this, that for them, that they have at least 11 friends or family members who don't know Christ. The point that I share as I share these numbers is that these numbers represent real people who need to know Christ. And those real numbers, those real people, that should be for us our mission field. Have you ever asked the question, how can I evangelize my friends and my family members without pushing them away? I think that's one of the challenges when it comes to sharing our faith with family members. Sharing the gospel just on its own, it can seem like it's a difficult task. You know, things like fear creep in, doubt creeps in, worries if we're the right one to be sharing the gospel with a loved one, things like that creep in. And then on top of it all, throw into the mix that the people that you're going to share the gospel with, they are your family members, they are your loved ones. Well, sometimes that can make things even more challenging. It can be scary to risk offending somebody to whom you know really well. Last week, I got to baptize one of my best friend's little babies. And in the audience, there were some people that I hadn't seen in quite some time. It was a bit intimidating for me to just think for a minute that those people knew me back when I was in high school and they knew who I was. And I thought, are they going to think about me now as who I was? Or are they going to realize who I am now? I started to get a little intimidated about it. But the instructions from Scripture are this, that we would share the gospel. And there's no terms, no conditions given to us, no, like, if the situation is right. We're just told, share the gospel. Be encouraged not to worry about who you're sharing to. If you have what they need, then you're a good friend for sharing it with them. I wonder how often we really psych ourselves up. We think this is going to be just this awful thing. Everything's just going to blow up in our face. I think sometimes we just do that to ourselves when we just need to be focused on the fact that we're called to share the gospel. There's an author by the name of Paul Little. Paul Little, in his book, How to Give Away Your Faith, he defines witnessing as this. Witnessing is the deep-seated conviction that the greatest favor I can do for others is to introduce them to Jesus Christ. The encouragement for us is this, is to be willing and to be bold in sharing the gospel, to remember the words of Scripture, to always be prepared to speak for our faith. The heart of God to reach the lost, that is the ultimate expression of what God desires. I think we all know that it's God's heart to reach the lost with the good news, that those who come to Him, that they would grow in the truth of who He is, that they would grow and mature. If you look in the book of Luke, if you look at the parables of the lost things, we find that God is concerned for that which is lost. And in Matthew 18, 12 to 14, we see a picture of Jesus rescuing the lost sheep. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones would be lost. And in Luke 19, verses 9 to 10, we get a picture of how God rejoices when those that are lost are brought back home. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. God's heart is that none should perish, that none should be outside of His kingdom. And when we grieve, when we mourn over those who don't know Christ, so does God. God is saddened by those who don't know who He is. The reality for one who wishes that their loved one for come to Christ, that is a tough reality to be in. If you're a Christian living in a home with a non-Christian, then there's a difference in your life. You have eternal life. You have the Holy Spirit. You know that God is in control. You know that you live in light. You know that you're alive in Christ. You worship God. You love God. You have the remedy to hell. But that same difference that occurs in your life, that difference becomes a problem because the problem is that your loved one that you care so much about doesn't know that which you know. It's not a problem that like Christ is bad, that God is bad. The problem is that you know that they're on an eternal course for judgment and that they have a problem. And you have the answer. You know that your loved one is making decisions based on the needs of the flesh. They're being influenced not by God. You know that they're walking in darkness. And when you think about those things, that becomes a tough reality to have to deal with. There's a number of emotions, a number of thoughts that somebody might go through as they think about their loved one not knowing Christ. You might think, you know what, I'm just going to give up. Or you might question, why? Why did this happen to my family? Or you might say something like, why can't my family take me seriously? You might experience like disunity in the home. You might experience confusion. You might even feel threatened, like some of those kids that I mentioned before that I got to tutor. Well, those are some of the emotions that somebody might have. And there's a number of types of situations that somebody might be in. You might have a husband who has a wife who doesn't believe. Or vice versa, you've got a wife who's got a husband who doesn't believe. Or maybe you're the parent who's got a child who doesn't believe. Or you're the child or you're the teenager who's got a parent who's maybe an atheist. I had a student in Washington whose parents were completely opposed to him being involved in the church, to him growing in Christ. You could also be a grandparent who wishes that their grandkids would know Christ, or even that their own kids would know Christ. You know, we can draw up tons of scenarios, but the painful truth exists in all of them, that there's many loved ones out there who don't know Christ. I think one of the biggest questions this whole conversation brings up is, what can I do to reach my loved one? Now here, we can't make any promises that a loved one is going to come to Christ. And we can't tell anybody something that they can do that is going to be an absolute, that's going to lead somebody to Christ. This matter is a matter between the individual and between them and God. It's in God's power and God's grace that they will come to know Him. It's not by our efforts. But God desires to use us, and I think part of how He uses us comes down to three different areas. The best and the most that I think that we can do is to pray for them, to witness to them, and to live the Christian life in front of them. And if you're using your bulletin notes, the three blanks that I provided for you are that we are, I think, called to be a person of prayer, to be a person who looks for opportunities to share, and to be a person who pursues a walk with God. Prayer, share, and walk. Let's talk about prayer for a bit. I think we should be encouraged to pray that God would change people's hearts, open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. We should pray that God would convince them of His love for them, that the reality of John 3:16, that they would own that, that they would know the truth of what God has done for them. We should pray for wisdom in how to minister to them, how to reach out to them. In relationship to prayer, I think the body of Christ gets to pray alongside brothers and sisters who are praying for the lost ones. I use Facebook. I don't know if you know what Facebook is. I use Facebook. It's an internet tool that helps connect people. I created a Facebook group to get people to be praying for us as a church. And some of the prayer requests that I've gotten to ask some of my friends to pray for are in relationship to reaching the lost. And that's what the body of Christ does. The body of Christ prays for one another. It lifts one another up. So as you think about prayer as a part of reaching those who don't know Christ, ask yourself, is there anyone that you know that you can be praying for who might be going through this sort of situation with their family? And if you can say yes, be encouraged to pray for them. I think one really fun thing I think that we could do is we can make a long list of the number of people that we could be praying for that don't know Christ. And I think the fun part of it would be seeing how God answers those prayers one by one and seeing a pattern how God is constantly at work changing people's lives. I think that'd be a fun thing to take a look at. Let's take a look at the next part. The next part, share. The idea about us sharing our faith with others. In addition to praying, we get to share what others what God has done for us. They get to see how God has brought change into our life. And if there's anybody who's going to be a person more readily able to see what God has done in our life, it's probably going to be our families. They're the ones that live with us. They're the ones that interact with us the most. They're the ones that get to see probably most frequently what God has done in our lives. So be willing to know that part of how God chooses to use us as we share with our families is the constant daily interactions with them. And when appropriate, be encouraged to invite your family members to a church or to some appropriate way of connecting them with other Christians. And be also prepared for conversations and situations when you get to discuss matters of faith with them. Here, let's go talk about the third part, the talk about the walk. St. Francis of Assisi, he once said, "Preach the gospel, and at times, if necessary, use words." Making godly choices will help let our family members know that God is at work in our life, and hopefully cause them to wonder what we have that they don't. When we fall, when we fail, let them know that we have, because let them see that God is at work in us, restoring us and changing us to be the person that He wants us to be. Let them know that God is transforming our lives into who He wants us to be, that we're not perfect, that we are His creature, and He's at work in us. One author said that evangelism is not what we tell people unless what we tell is totally consistent with who we are. It is who we are that is going to make the difference. If we do not truly enjoy our faith, nobody is going to catch the fire of enjoyment from us. If our lives are not totally centered on Christ, we will not be Christ-bearers for others, no matter how pious our words. When Billy Graham went on to do a crusade in a southern city, there was a governor who assigned a state trooper to drive him around for the 3 weeks that he was in town. And the trooper was so impressed with the life that Billy Graham led that during one of the crusades, he gave his life to Christ. He dedicated his life and he later joined Billy Graham's staff. Well, this three things that we're talking about, this prayer, the share, and the walk, let's see these lived out in Scripture. Acts chapter 16 offers a picture of families coming to know Christ. That's the passage that we're really going to rest in this morning. I guess before we look at the part of the passage that we're going to be studying, just a quick piece of background about this passage. Paul and Silas, we find them in our passage, we find them in jail, Acts 16, 25 to 34. And right before they go to jail, Paul and Silas and some others, they're walking down the street, and this slave girl comes up to them, and she starts taunting them. And Paul, having had enough of the taunting, he turns, and he casts out a demon that was in her. And after the demon leaves her, she's freed, and she goes about. She was owned by a master, and the master becomes upset, because the slave girl that once brought income to him is no longer able to bring the income. So he thinks, you know what, I'm going to get some justice for what these guys have done. These guys have taken money away from me. And he takes Paul and Silas to the authorities where they're beaten and jailed. Well, that gets us up to the part of the passage that we're going to look at right now. Acts 16, 25 to 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke of the words of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before him. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. This is a great passage. It's a passage quite often used by Lutherans to try to understand baptism. But for this morning, our purpose is to see this passage as an example of evangelism, as an example of a passage in which one person comes to Christ and following them is their family. Inside this passage, that pattern of the prayer, the share, and the walk, I think that pattern is found inside this passage. So I want to point those three parts out again to you, but through this passage. Let's talk about prayer for a little bit again. Paul and Silas, they're in jail. But while they're in jail, they're not whining, they're not complaining. We find them praying. Now, our passage doesn't say what they were praying about, so we can't say with certainty what they were praying about. But I think it'd be safe to say a couple of guesses. I think they were praying that God would get them out of jail. I think they were probably praying for some endurance, for some wisdom. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to guess also that they probably prayed for everyone they came in contact with, including their jailer. Now, their prayers didn't save the jailer. God did. And God, no doubt, worked through their prayer life, as He does with both you and with I. So know this morning, know that no prayer goes unanswered. No prayer goes unheard. When you ask God to help and to get involved in a situation, be assured He does. Sometimes we don't see it. but God does work through our prayer. And in regard to these two followers of Christ praying, we know that they were singing out loud, so I think we can also assume that they probably had some time where they prayed out loud as well. Know this for ourselves. When we pray, we are invited to pray on our own, one-on-one to God, and also together with the body of believers. Well, Paul and Silas, they pray, and God moves. He brings an earthquake, and the two are freed. And then the jailer comes to Christ, as does his family. Let's talk about the word share, as the word share shows up in this passage. Paul and Silas, they share with the jailer. They give him hope. He thought his life was over. He was ready to kill himself because he thought he was a failure. And Paul and Silas, at the appropriate time, they share with him about Christ. When they were in chains and the guard had the advantage, that probably wasn't the appropriate time for them to share with the guard about Christ. Well, literally, the guard's world is shaken and all the chains come off. And the guard, he's ready to kill himself. And at that appropriate time, Paul and Silas, they step forward and they tell him the truth about who God is. This was the right time for them to do so. Now the guard was attentive. Now he was ready for rescue. Here's the last word again, the word walk. It's the other thing that I think we see Paul and Silas doing in this passage. They walk the walk. They're singing hymns and they're living life inside of jail just as they did on the outside of jail. The other prisoners, they're hearing them. They're hearing what they have to say. And if they're in jail hearing what Paul and Silas are doing, praying and singing, they've got a question. Why aren't they complaining about like their situation? Why are they praising God? Wouldn't it make you at least a bit curious to hear two guys in jail, if you were in jail, praying and praising God? Wouldn't it make you at least a bit curious to know what they had? Well, that's what they did. After all these things happened, the guard, he's humbled. He has his heart softened by God. And the guard falls before these men, knowing that these men are sent by God. And he asks, how can he know their God? This is what the scripture said. The scripture says, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Later on, we find him washing their wounds, and he takes them to his house, where he and his whole family are baptized. What a total 180 for this guard. One minute, he's guarding these men as they were criminals, and the next, he's eating with them, and he's taking them to his family. Now, back in the New Testament times, it was quite typical for the husband to be the gatekeeper to Christianity for the family. When the husband would become a believer, then it was safe for the rest of the family to become believers as well. And that seems to be what happened here in this family. I love this account because it shows us the possibility of one family member leading another family member to Christ. That same thing can happen in our homes as well. So be encouraged to keep praying, to keep sharing, and to keep walking with God. Don't give up. This is a matter that's in God's hands. What might seem like 20 long years of waiting for a loved one to come to Christ might get undone in one single moment, just like we saw in the life of this guard. I've gotten to see firsthand how God can change the heart of somebody in just an instant. How a hard heart for many, many years can be softened. Know that this can happen in your situation as well. The truth also is this, that ultimately, we must leave the situation of our loved ones up to God and rest in His sovereignty and rest in His grace. This jailer was filled with joy, the Bible says, and that is our heart for us as a church, that those that are lost, that they too would be filled with joy. I was listening to a teaching time online this week, and one teacher suggested that crusades, that the pulpit, that televangelists, that Christian entertainment, and the list went on and on, are the least likeliest methods of evangelism. He suggested that the strongest tool for evangelism is the tool of you and I, our individual relationships with one another. Now, that teaching didn't try to say that the other things aren't good, but I do agree that the greatest tool for reaching those who don't know Christ is going to be us. It's going to be our relational ministry that we have with one another. If people are going to be one to Christ, it's going to start with both you and I. I've been praying with a very close family friend for their grown son. He's in his 20s, and I was recently with them, and I got to hear how their son, after a number of years of not walking with God, he's just slowly starting to have his heart softened. He's slowly starting to turn his heart over to God. what seemed like a difficult and bleak situation for a number of years, it seems like it's slowly turning into a situation in which he's coming to trust in his God. That was encouraging for me to hear, and I hope that's encouraging for you as well. As you exit church this morning, I really want to encourage you to do one or two things with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you choose not to, that's fine as well. But first, I'd like to ask you to ask somebody if their coming to Christ was encouraged or was taken into them by part of the witness of a family member. I just want to encourage you to ask others, because I bet it is. I bet that the reality is that all of us have a significant family member that helped us to come to know who Christ is. So that's the first thing I want to ask you or challenge you to do. Ask somebody if they came to Christ through the help and the witness of a family member. And secondly, the second challenge that I'll just set before you is this. Ask somebody if they would pray with you, or maybe if you can pray with them, over the matter of a loved one who doesn't know Christ. As a body, as us coming together as a church family, that's a part of how we get to love one another and reach out to one another. So I want to just encourage you and challenge you to think about doing those things.